get a few truths tonight that I think will be helpful to us as we attempt to be the Christian people God has called us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to teach a subject tonight called the great need of prophesying believers. The great need of prophesying believers. We always endeavor to be servants that we be pleasing unto the Lord. And that's our goal. And that's what God has to be. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, actually back up just a few verses to verse 11 of the preceding chapter. It says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. May you guide us and strengthen us and edify us to be more like thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. You know, the last part of the chapter 13 where we read, you know, I've looked at this passage for some time. You know, and I look at it when I was a child, I speak as a child, and I've always thought about that. You know, there's a lot of different applications that you can make toward that. But I finally really thought about it in the context of what it was written before it. In the preceding verses, he speaks about charity. You know, and one of the prime characteristics of a child when they're very young is selfishness. If they have a toy or something like that, they don't want to share with anybody. And charity is just the opposite of selfishness, you know. And he's just gone to great length explaining to you and I about charity. And though if we don't have charity, we have nothing. And charity is the epitome of selflessness. But then he challenges us. And when I was a child, I spake as a child. So don't speak of the child uncharitably. Don't understand as a child, because if you really think about the self-driven world that we have, we don't have a selfless-driven world. We have a self-driven world. And he said that's childish. He said that's not the way to live, because if you live like that, then basically you have nothing, because you can have all the gifts, all the different things. But he said, when I was a child, that's the way I thought, you know. But when I became a man, he said, I put away that self-centered lifestyle. I put away, and then I put on the Christian lifestyle, which is a life of charity. Because, again, without charity, we have what? Anybody with me? We have what? How much?
Nothing, right. Everybody understand that? Is that a Bible truth? Okay. Everybody still awake? Okay. Or not still awake, everybody get awake yet. All right. We'll make sure we got to understand what the Bible's saying, or we can't really go anywhere, right? And so, now in verse 1 of chapter 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts here, and he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. That's a good thing. We understand again, without charity, we have what? Nothing, right. I think we just need to drive that home, because you'll leave here today and I'll leave here today and we'll try to pursue a life without charity. And if we don't have a biblical worldview, we'll live this life really having what? Nothing. All right, there we go. Thank you. So follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. That's good, it says. But rather, the emphasis is on prophesying. Because prophesying is where you really can help somebody. That's the foretelling of the truth. That's not like a prophecy, like we may think about in a prophecy today. We're foretellers of the truth. We tell them the truth that's already here. Whereas in the past, the prophecies were written aforetime, and they told in advance events that were going to happen. And it tells us three things about prophesying that God really wants us to know that will really help, not only help us as individuals, but it says this is what we should desire. He said, desiring spiritual gifts is good. And following charity is good. He said, but rather, prophesy. So God has given you, and we understand again, without charity we have what? And anybody want to live a life with nothing? I hope not. So when God says, on top of that, we need you to prophesy. Rather, desire that you prophesy. Because prophesying does something that we see in verse 3. Three things that we see accomplished through prophesying. In verse 3 it says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification. Now the first thing that why there's a great need is because we need to be edified. We need to be strengthened. The word edified means being built up. It means by exact definitions in a moral, building up in a moral or religious sense. It also means instruction or improvement of the progress of the mind and knowledge, morals, faith, and holiness. We can all use to improve in all those different areas in knowledge and morals and faith and in holiness. And God says that's our motivation. That's what we look for. We need to be looking to prophesy, looking to be in a spiritual state of mind where we can edify someone. The gifts are good, but he says, desire that ye may prophesy. You know, as you come to church, you're hopeful that I will edify you. You're hopeful that I will give you something that will strengthen your Christian life. But that should be your desire. That should be your goal. That you be able to prophesy or to edify someone else. The people that are in your life, God put them in your life for you to edify them. And you need to desire to prophesy. You need to desire, because think about it. If you're a Christian and you have a desire to walk with God, you like it when you find out things to strengthen your relationship with God. You like it when you receive something that gives you some degree of strength, some degree of vision, some degree of purpose to go forward for God. And so there is a great need for that. And if we all pursue that, we'll be great edifiers one of another. You know, and so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back just a few chapters, the Bible talks about this building here. So edification is a building up. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So prophesying is important. We've got to build the right things on the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And if you look at that salvation experience, you gave your life away to receive the life of Christ. And you build on that foundation, so now you build on a life that is not you, but a life that is Christ. And that's the only way you really get edified. You know, you think about it. If you feel weak in the faith tonight, either one or two things. Either you're arrogant and you don't know you're weak, or when I say, well, if you feel weak, I mean you're arrogant and you don't realize that there's a spiritual problem, or you're not building properly. You built some things in there that are not charitable, so you have nothing. And you wonder, how do I get past this? And you go back to the foundation and say, okay, I gave my life to Christ.
Okay, how am I building from that point on? How am I going forward? Is this about my life or about Christ's life? About the life of others? Am I building my life so that I can shine Christ, impact others, and let Christ take care of me? Look at how you're building, and you'll find out where your strength is. And you might have to backtrack a little bit and redo some things in order to get back in focus. And so you can actually be strengthened to be built up. Because the Bible says God wants us to be built up. Even when the Bible admonishes parents to children, it says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You got to bring them up. You got to build the right foundation. You got to put them on the foundation of Christian principles and show them the way to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of God. It says here in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be made known. For the day shall declare it, just like today. The day will declare, this is particularly talking about the judgment day. But we go through different days where we find out how our life is built. Because think about it. When you go through a difficult situation, you find out if you have a life built upon faith. Because what do you retreat to? What is it when you fall, when you get in a difficult situation, that is your, what is the fear that drives you? Is it a fear of not going forward for God, or is it just a fear of what may happen to you? See, then you've missed the foundation, because remember you gave your life away at the cross. And the foundation is built upon a life that does not exist, basically. Because our Savior made Himself of no reputation. Now, it said, every man's work, if any man's work abide, he which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. He shall receive a reward. See, this is something I ought to catch. I wouldn't even think about this when I was studying this. He shall receive a reward. And we're talking about the final judgment of God here. No, it distracts me and no, it distracts you sometimes. We're looking for the reward now. And God said, we shall receive a reward. So we build and we build and we build. We make sure the foundation is right. And then we stand before God. And then we find out we receive a reward. And God tests us and purges us at different times. And there are different rewards in this life. But that's not the pursuit that we're looking for. And God is looking for us God really wants our work to abide. And I really want your work to abide. That's what God wants me to edify you, to strengthen you, to really. And that's why you notice almost every message that I preach, no matter what the subject is, I keep going back to the example of Jesus Christ and the life that He lived, so that you don't make any mistake about it. And that Christ has to be the head of everything, and that your goals and your purposes have to be meshed in with that of Jesus Christ, or you will have a life that when it's over, there'll be no reward, and there'll be no, you won't experience the abundant life that God actually wants you to have, which is only found, by the way, by not looking for it. Because he that finds his life shall lose it. How do you find something? Well, you're generally looking for it, aren't you? You know, if you're still constantly trying to find your life in this world, you're going to lose it, you know. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, we see another verse here along the lines of God. But it says here, now the edification. Now, we see from the path that charity never faileth. And so that's a part of the foundation that we build upon, to edify. As you look to edify, there's a great need. God wants to have a life that does not fail. And that's what God says. That's what God puts these things in here. If you really think about it, there's so many things that God put in your life, or put in the Bible, that are just like dynamics that said, this is this way or else. And charity is one of them. He said, hey, with no charity, you have nothing. Why? God made it so perfectly clear so that we'll have something. You know, you just can't miss that. You can have all the talents, you can have all the gifts, you can have all the things you can imagine, but you have charity, you have nothing, you know. And Satan is constantly telling you now what? To take this and take this and be like a child and just have it just for me. But that's the way children speak, you know. Especially, I raised several of them, and every single one of them had to be taught how to share. Is that right? And every single one of them had to be taught how, when they had something, that if someone just moved, they can, it's amazing how the sweetest, beautiful, most beautiful child you ever can imagine can be playing so happily with something, and somebody touched that one thing they want, and try to pull it away from them,
And all of a sudden you think, what happened to my beautiful baby? And so there's a spirit. And you find out a little bit too from babysitting more, you know. And it's a man. It's that nature. It's that childish nature that says, no, this is mine. And God says, put that away. That's uncharitable. You got to put that away so you can actually, your life can be edified and strengthened, because that's not the life of Christ. Now, four ways I wrote down that you can edify one another. Number one is by attitude. Our attitude will edify people. Our approach to different things. I always remember one of my favorite passages in the Bible is how when Solomon was, the Bible says when the Queen of Sheba saw how Solomon approached the house of God, there was no more spirit in her. She saw just by his attitude, by the way he approached the house of God, that there was something different about him, and there was no more spirit in her. Our attitude, number two, is our example. The life we live for Christ. That will edify one another, the life that we live. And the way the Christ that we love out, the way we actually build our life, you know. Let me ask you something. And it's good to say what the Bible says to do. But by example, what do people see as far as the way you're building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the example makes a difference. It's really important. And the third thing is exhortation. Now that's the second point of the message that we saw from chapter 3. But you know what I found? If my attitude's right, and my example's not right, nobody really wants to hear the exhortation. Because, you know, I need to be preaching what I practice, right? And so the attitude is important. The example is important. Then the exhortation follows. Then you actually challenge people, because then you can speak to them about the things that you're actually doing in the Christian life. And you can say, this is what I've done according to God's Word. And it's not about you, but this is just what the Bible says. And it's, again, the purpose is, see, this is where Satan has so many people messed up. It's not about conformity. It's about edification. It's about actually experiencing God. And there are things that you and I should all have in common. It's not about us being like one another, but there's certain Bible truth that say this is just the way it is. And so we need to submit to those Bible truths and allow God to work in our lives like we want to. And so we need to look for edification. We need to look for the ability to have an attitude that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to look, because that's how we prophesy. Because prophesying is edification. When we foretell that truth, and the attitude is right, it will edify people. You know, think about it. If you're a depressed person, if you're a discouraged person, are you going to go ask somebody else that's depressed and discouraged for advice? No, you can look somebody that has a good attitude about life, and not just an attitude about life, but an attitude about Christ, right? You're looking for an attitude because you think there's something about that person that can edify you, that can strengthen that weakness in you for that particular time. And you also look for the example. And the example of someone that's gone through some difficult situations that you can see that suffered a little bit, and then you understand. You know, I've been amazed the past few conferences I've been to, the number of preachers I've talked to that just has some problems, you know. And I have some too, I'm just saying. But I realize that God uses my problems to allow me to really be able to help somebody else. And to have more grace, and have more patience, and to have suffered through some things. I mean, I thank God for them, that I've been able to, from the Scriptures, to use things that I've walked through, you know. And again, the Scriptures are no private interpretation. But edifying, because he speaks to us. He says, but rather that ye may prophesy. Because in verse 3 of chapter 14 again, he that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification. Now, if you're here tonight, hopefully it is your desire not to just stay in the same Christian state that you're in right now. Because the Bible said we should always abound in the work of the Lord. Because if that's your desire, then you're already backslidden, because you don't have God's desire for your life. And God's desire for the church is that they be filled with edifiers, so that every direction we look, there's somebody that can build us up. Hey, no matter how young or old you are, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to be an edifier.
and you can't identify. You can, guess what? You can have a Christian attitude about your life. Guess what? You can be a good Christian example in your life. And guess what? You can exhort people. Because if you have a good attitude, a good example, you're doing some things that please God. And you can exhort people. And last night, I forgot the fourth was faithfulness. Because God wants you to keep going as far as edification. Because faithfulness really encourages people, you know. Aren't you glad that I show up at church every Sunday unless I'm preaching somewhere? And can you imagine? Think about this. Now, can you imagine what this church would be like if you're sitting here not knowing, I wonder if this pastor coming to church today. I mean, and think about it. I mean, there have been a few times, like on a midweek service, I said we're not having church for just to pray and to meet at home or something like that. But I mean, you plan your day, you plan your schedule, you plan to come here, and you say, well, I hope he's coming today. But you know what? I've been saved since 1993. But you know what the amazing thing is? The number of people that are actual church members sometimes that don't want that same feeling about themselves. They don't want to feel that accountability. And there's a number of churchmen through the years that you can't depend on them because you really don't have any idea if they're going to be there or not. And you think and they lose their power to edify when that's their example. I mean, imagine if Sunday you comes around and you know, where's Pastor? You know, I said, well, I was just kind of tired today. I just figured y'all could handle it. Or, you know, I just had something going on in my life. You know, I just, you know, whatever. then the next service, I can preach on faithfulness. You know, or try to preach on overcoming. You know, how could it really edify? You know, I would lose their power. You know. But you know, God wants us to be able to do that, to strengthen one another. You know, second thing in the text, again, verse 8, exhortation. We don't have to say a lot about this because that's just basically telling people. That's challenging them, you know. I'm trying to challenge you already by your attitude. You can see that, can't you? I'm trying to challenge you already by your Christian example. I'm trying to challenge you that you be an exhort, that you challenge one another to do that which is right. I'm trying to challenge you that you be faithful. And then can't you pick that up from there? And that's what we do one for another, you know. In every area of life, you know, we should be challenging one another. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the counsel of his friend. And so we got three men here tonight. Now, all of us are not at the same. We can count these young men back here too. So we got five, you know, that have professions of salvation. So all of us are five individuals. All of us have different talents, different gifts. So the pretty good possibility that where Brother David is strong, I'm weak. And if he has a good attitude and he has a good example, that he's going to exhort me. And this in the area where I'm weak. Same thing, Brother Moore. It's a good, pretty good possibility. Whereas he's strong, I may be weak. And we all need to be looking for ways we can edify one for another. And Landon and Samuel, there'll be strengths for weaknesses. And iron sharpeneth iron. And which all those different things. And the ladies that are here, the same way. The ladies can encourage one another and challenge one another. But if the attitude be first and the example be just as priority, then guess what? If the attitude is right, guess what? Then there's a pretty good possibility that the exhortation will be received properly. Because if you have the right attitude, it will be clear to all that what? There's no pride. There's no arrogancy. There's no self-righteousness. There's only charity. And anything that we said in exhortation will be said in love. I mean, there's people that right now would probably still be in this church if I had a greater spirit of charity when I first started the church. Because I didn't understand about some of the things. God had to allow me to be hurt in some areas so I could try to be a greater blessing. Now, so we want to exhort. And one thing we can exhort people to our exhortation, it really is victory. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. See, our victory is a manner. Let's look at that verse. So I want you to see that when we walk in victory, it is a manner of exhortation all on its own. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Notice this, "and make it manifest or known the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." So for those that are saved, our victory is a savor of Christ. It gives off the aroma and the fragrance of something that is very near, and the power of Christ. And even that is a form of exhortation, because when we walk in victory, it allows others to see, wait, that's for me. Because Christ is for me. And Christ is in me. And just that's what God really wants everybody that knows Christ, to walk in Christian victory. Because we give the savor off to every place, you know. And you know, it's funny. You know, if you go to a restaurant, you know, how many have ever gone someplace and you said you're not hungry, and all of a sudden you start smelling some food? I mean, you start smelling, you think, I'm not really feeling like human. All of a sudden you start smelling some food, and all of a sudden something changes on the inside. Why? Because of the savor. And you realize that, you know, that if we commit to walk in the life that Christ wants, that we'll have the victory. And there are many occasions that one of our brothers or one of our sisters in Christ won't really be desirous of pursuing Christ in as fully as they should, but all of a sudden they'll catch a savor. And so, well, maybe that's for me. I think I'd like to have some of that, you know. I think I'd like to get some of that, you know. And all of a sudden something changes on the inside, and the desire changes. And they actually take something in they never planned to take in, which is what God would have us to do. Third thing, and is comfort. If you look back where we started, we said the prophet speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation, and also speaks to comfort. Now, we don't have to say much about comfort. We understand what it is. The strength in the mind when depressed or enfeebled, when we're weak. That's what edification does. It comforts people. It gives them hope. I was witnessing to this lady outside Loblaws this afternoon, and I was trying to explain to her how if she gave her life to Christ, it could make a difference in her life, and that she could go from being a person that wanting things from people to be a blessing to other people. And, you know, and this lady, other lady walked up. She said, "I'm with him." She said, "I'm born again too." And I said, "I want you to know Jesus is the answer." And so it's strange to walk. So we witnessed this lady, you know, and the tears start running down this lady's face, you know. You could tell the Holy Ghost just fell on her right there. And I just thank God that God touched her heart in that moment, you know. And she has some comfort for a situation. And I believe a little bit of hope by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know. And that's what we're called to do, to edify, to build somebody up and to strengthen someone. But that's our goal. You know, we look to do that, and we pray for the ability to do that. And when we pray for that, God empowers us to do that. And guess what? We'll be amazed at how much farther the light will spread. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see something about comfort, how God develops it in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice this, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So tribulation, that's how He does it. You've got to go through tribulation to be comforted. It says that we may be able to comfort them, notice this, which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Second thing is explanation. See, we go through the tribulation, and then we can give the explanation. Because we walk through it. We've been through it. Because God comforted us in all our tribulations. So, if you're going through tribulation right now, God's trying to make you a prophesier. So, when you live the victory of your current tribulation, then you'll be able to give the explanation. How it works. Now, everybody got a sheet of paper? Did you get marked when you came in? Okay, all right. Everybody got a pen? Now, what I want you to do right now, because okay, you might be wondering, okay, now how do I do this? Now, what is the key way you can really be used to prophesy? Now, we're talking about spiritual gifts, but it's to prophesy. I want you to write down, I'm going to give you two questions. And this is just for your person to keep for yourself. You don't have to share it.
Number one, write down, what is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? And if you don't have one, then you should probably write down weakness, because then you're afraid to admit you're weak. That would be your greatest fear. I'm just telling you this. By Holy Spirit discernment. But write down, what is your greatest fear? And second thing, what do you feel like is your greatest spiritual failure? So we'll take a few moments, and whenever you don't have to share these, but when everybody has filled that out, then we'll move on with the rest of the service. So. What is your greatest spiritual failure? And don't be peeking at anybody else between you and the Lord. Now, if you choose to share it with somebody, that's between you and the Lord, but I'm not going to ask for what you wrote down. If you don't have a greatest spiritual failure, then write down pride. We're going to rest yourself peacefully. God leads you. We're almost done. Bless you. Anybody else need more time? Everybody got them? Yes, no, maybe? Okay, all right. Wrote that. Okay, now these, the two things you wrote down, are probably the two key ways that God has called you to edify people. Tell you why. Number one, fear. He hath not given the spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. Now, we just read the verse here that God comfort us in our tribulation. One of the most difficult things in life is the fears you deal with. And when you're walking in your own fears, can I get a witness? I'm going to say something.
It doesn't matter what anybody else says. The hardest place to get comfort is your own personal fears. Can I get a witness? Amen. And God intends, God's already, we saw from 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, God already gave you the victory. Because in Christ, we always triumph. So the victory is in that fear. So God has called you to overcome that fear. And then you'll be a prophesier because He comforted you in that tribulation. So the thing that you're afraid of the most is how God plans to use you the most. Because when we looked at the verse of the day that not many people, not many wise are called, not many people after the flesh are called. And see, my thing is just the opposite. God's going to use me for my strengths that I have. No, God's going to use you for your weaknesses. Paul himself said His strength is made perfect in weakness. So that fear is that thing that Satan is trying to keep you bound in, and that's one of the key ways God has chose you to try to help somebody. So you just need to reject that fear because it's not of God. Again, He has not given us the spirit of fear. The Bible also says the perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. God doesn't plan you have a torment in life. And so that's what you need to desire to prophesy, because God, that fear that you have, God is called you to use that to overcome that and then help somebody else. Because if you're walking, you're not the only one. Second thing, and that greatest failure. Same application. Whatever that failure is, nobody's dead and in hell right now. And the Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So that means that no matter how bad you think that failure is, you can have a better ending. And so whatever that failure is, that you may feel like a hindrance or even a handicap, God wants, there's still something you can do for God and serve Him faithfully and be able to show someone that although a just man falleth, he can get up and he can still live a profitable life and a life that matters to the glory of God. And guess what? Think of how many people, right? I mean, honestly, I mean, we all know each other pretty well. You know why most people in here aren't closer to God than they should, aren't as close to God they should be? Because of some failure. I mean, we've had meetings, and y'all know, we've had meetings where the Spirit of God fell in this place, like when Pastor Will was here. We've had other services where the power of God just swept through here, and people rose, people were broken, they were weeping, they got up and with their, and they got up and in their heart, God meant everything, and they were going to do anything and everything God wanted them to do. And guess what happened? He failed in some type of way. But God says, no, wait a minute, let's take that. He said, now you may fall in or fail, but it's not over with me yet. Because better is the end of the thing. So, triumph in Christ. Give back to what your heart condition was when whatever that surrender was. Yield to that condition. And yield and just rise up. And look at that situation. And look biblically, it's the reason why. It's a lie that your life is over. It's a lie that you can't be what God would have you to be. It's a lie where you can't go forward to serve God. You know, a good friend of mine, Alan McCoy, you know, he knows he was called to preach, and he married the wrong person and got divorced, and he knew he could no longer be a preacher after being divorced. But you know what? That guy was a vibrant witness, and that guy taught me a hunger and thirst of winning people for Jesus Christ. Now, in his mind, he had a little bit something missing that because he couldn't be a preacher. But you know what? He preached everywhere. He preached everywhere. And you know what? Alan McCoy is going to have some kind of reward when he stands before God because he preached everywhere. We would go out witnessing and it would just come off his lips just a little thin, wiry guy, and this man, I love going soul winning with Alan McCoy. And we would talk about souls and we would talk about soul winning, and he just really meant he loved God. And I really believe his ending is better. It'll be better than many that are actually reached their quote unquote goal to be in the pulpit. And his life is an exhortation to me. So go forward, go forward, go forward. And honor God with the life that you have.
And you know what? He's so many times I thought about him, and he's encouraged me and strengthened me, and I don't even know where he is right now. I wish I did know where he's at. But whatever your fear is and whatever your failure has been, seek to prophesy. Because there's somebody near you that God wants to use you to edify them and build them up and help them overcome that same fear that you have. And there's somebody near you that has probably had your same failure, that they will be in your path sooner than you think. And God wants you to edify them and build them up and strengthen them to reach higher, to reach a greater life with Christ. Because we see God who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice this, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I thank God that God comforts my greatest fears. And when I yield to Christ and walk above those fears, I've talked to preachers, I've talked to people, and I found out someone had the same fears that I've had. And I've been able to say, this is what did it for me. And encourage people to continue to go forward for God and edify them and give. Well, see, when you build, you rise up. And you know, in the building that we do, it puts our eyes looking where we need to look. So let's leave here tonight, purpose in our heart, to use our fears to be a blessing to someone. And use our failures to be a blessing to someone. You think about how marvelous God is. I want you to think about this. Romans 8:28. I mean, God forbid. You know, we understand we don't want to fail. Like Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. When God wants to continue in sin, so we see how marvelous His grace is. He said, God forbid, no. But He does say in Romans 8:28, and we know, didn't say we hope, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, this is amazing. This is a proof of what I just said. A failure, if you love God, works for good. God can do without the failure, and you can, since according to the Bible, your sin does not have dominion over you, so you don't have to live a life continuing failure. But if so be it happens, love God, and it works for good because you can comfort someone in trouble. Because you think about it. Again, the two greatest things that keep you from being comforted are your fears and your failures. And I tell you, no matter what anybody says sometimes, you have to hear from God about that fear and about that failure. But you know what, can I tell you something tonight? Once you do, man, it's just overwhelming. And then you say, wow, God was right. And Satan, being the deceiver that he was, just trying to keep you beat down and keep you fearful and keep you... Because think about it. There's two emphases when you're in fear and failure. Number one is yourself, because you're afraid. You're afraid. And then the failure is also yourself, because, man, look what happened to me or what I did. Or it's still... Or say, I shame God. But God said He forgives. And God says He cleanses. Now, and when the perspective is right, we accept what God said about the failure. Now think about it. Now, if you're saved tonight and you're happy about it, you're glad that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven when you die. And you somehow believe that the supernatural power of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blood He shed washed all your sins away is not only going to save you for the day that you gave your life to Christ, but it's going to last forever. But why is it that when we fail, we look at the Bible, we're brokenhearted, the Holy Spirit convicted us, we may have been chastened, whatever, and we actually repent unto God, and we don't think it's over. It's like we want to do some other work to make up for it. And we can't. We did what God said. We repented. He washed it. He gave the mercy, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Thank God for the Word of God. If I can't tend to the sins, I cry out and say, God, I know I don't deserve mercy. Lord, this is what I am. This is what I've done. This is where I'm at. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And Lord, I know that I don't deserve it, but I believe what your word says. And based on the authority of what you said, Father, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go forward believing that you gave me mercy. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm going to go forward with a clear conscience because this was your idea, not mine. Because, you know, this is why people commit suicide. Can I tell you the truth? Stuff like this. Because they won't accept God's forgiveness. I mean, there's times. I mean, I haven't considered suicide since I've been saved, but I thought, man, Lord, it should be better if you just took me out of here. Because I don't feel like I can do this. I don't think I could be a good witness, a good testimony. You know, that was just a lie from Satan. Because he wants me to be fearful, and he wants me to be worried about my failures, because the emphasis is the item of failure in my life instead of a life surrendered to God. Because no matter where you're at tonight, there's still time for an ending. That's good news. And I think I think it makes sense why God says, rather prophesy. Because there's people that are not serving God right now because they came to a place and they just stopped getting built up. Some of it's just by choice. It's really always by choice that you live born again. But I want to make sure as a Christian that at least all the people I come in contact have every opportunity really to be edified or built up in the faith. And so, thanks be unto God that He can take my fears and He can take my failures and allow me to help somebody else. So let's leave here tonight with a Christian attitude. Let's leave here tonight with a Christian example. Let's leave here tonight exhorting me with the desire that, you know, the next time I come to church, Lord, would you put my life in a situation that I can exhort, edify someone through my attitude, through my example? And if so be you would have me to say something, I mean, just a change of attitude would move a lot of people, you know. Change of example would move a lot of people. But if so be God would have me to say something, Lord, let me have something on my lips that will edify, that will build up someone, that will strengthen them in the faith, that maybe they're walking in that fear right now. I want to encourage them to go forward. But maybe they're in that failure and Satan is just beating them down. I want to get them out of that because they have a light that can still shine. Let it be. And then, if you're in a tribulation right now, why don't you praise God for it and thank Him that you'll be able to use it to help somebody else. Accept the victory right now and say, Lord, thank you for the victory. Don't see it, but thank you for what I believe. Thank you for the comfort. You said you comfort every situation. And I mean, Lord, I don't even feel the comfort right now, but I believe it's right here. So I'm comforted by you saying it's here. And walk in the comfort. And let God do the work. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. I pray that you help us all, Lord, to realize our great need to prophesy. Lord, we read so many different things tonight, Lord, and I just pray you help us to edify one another. And help us to edify everybody we come in contact. Because those without Christ, they don't even have a building. They don't even have a foundation. And they have a life of quicksand. Thank you for the word.